I did. Don't know if anybody wants it, but I'm recorded either way. All right, good morning. It's good to see all of you. As we have discussed, we're going to begin a study of the family this morning. So, a couple of things. Definitely would like to encourage open discussion. If things get long-winded, we may move on to the next topic for the sake of time, because we don't want to drag it out for a year. Oh, you'll be tired of your families by then. I am not a family expert. I do not stand up here in front of you as someone who's got all the answers and has figured everything out. What I'm trying to do is convey to you God's plan for the family. Someone told me if you wait until you're qualified to teach on the family, no one will ever teach on it. So please understand that I'm not standing here as I've got it all figured out. A lot of the things I'm going to share with you throughout the class are probably things that I've had shortcomings in, areas where I need to improve or tried to make improvements. So please feel free to share. No one, I don't believe in this group, is judging anyone. So if you have comments that may enlighten us as to the things that you've experienced, please feel free to share those things. I sent out this morning very late just a brief outline of what we're going to talk about this morning. I would like to believe that I'm going to send those out a little bit earlier in the week so you have time to look those over. Obviously, if you have time to discuss those things with your family, that would be great. So this morning was a little bit, you know, unless you're on your way to church and just decided to look at the outline, you probably haven't had time to either look at it or digest it. So I apologize for that being late. I do not have all of my curriculum ready yet, okay? I'm still using a couple of different sources. I'm putting in some material of my own. So I can't just send out the entire outline right now because it doesn't exist for what we're going to do. I will tell you that the majority of our class will be spent on the husband and wife relationship, marriage. But we're also going to discuss the role of parent and son or daughter, parent-child relationship. We're going to talk briefly at the end of the class about brother-sister relationship. So we're going to talk about not just husband and wife, but a couple of other relationships that exist as well, because I think the parent-child relationship is one that's very important to discuss when you're talking about the family. So before we actually begin the study, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that you've given to us, that we have to be together to study another portion of your word. We ask that you would help us as we look into your will that's been revealed to us, the wisdom that you've given to us regarding the relationships that exist in the family, the blessings that you have provided to us in your wisdom to allow us to not be alone, but to have these relationships that are created by you for our own good. Please guide our thoughts. It's through your son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So this class is going to be kind of 10,000 foot level before we really dig into the juicy stuff, the stuff that everybody wants to talk about, or at least when I go through the material, I think that everybody's going to want to talk about. But this morning, we just kind of want to look at a higher level. And so Why should we study outside of just personal relationships to make ourselves better or to have a better relationship with our spouse? Why study the family? What are some of the larger impacts of studying the family? Jim?
I think it's important that we know what God expects of us from a family, for our family, and the long-term impact of generational people, generational families, part of the family gift, you don't follow God's plan.
Absolutely. I think the bigger picture over the longer term, I don't know what everybody's experience is in here. We're all products of our own history, right? I am very fortunate. I came from a very stable family. I had a very good mother and father. My grandparents were very good grandparents. They were together for, you know, when you're a kid, like 100 years, however long, they were together. So I come from a history of a two-parent household. Many of you don't have that history. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I think Jim's point is well taken. Over the long term, we are the products of those that came before us in large part. So in the way that that generational thread is in even a larger picture is, what's the impact on our nation? Kelly.
Well, the destruction, I think, of any nation starts with family members destroyed as viable educator of children. The state cannot educate. The state cannot raise people that are God. In a real sense, when God says, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is almost an exclusive statement. This, our own nation, even America, has tried to convince families, well, we can educate your children, we can raise your children, but they can't. So when you have families that are unstable, where there's no love, there's no godliness, then you have the seeds of destruction.
That's exactly where I'm headed. So the fates of nation are determined by who? By God, right? So we're just going to look at a story that you're all familiar with. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Without turning to a different passage, does anyone remember, starting in Genesis chapter 12, what the promises God made to Abraham were? They're reiterated throughout Genesis, and they're also reiterated to his son and his grandson. Okay, he's going to make of him a great nation.
Land.
All the nations of the earth will be blessed through them, right? Were those promises conditional? They were, right? God was going to make of Abraham a great nation and multiply his descendants if what? Followed his commandments, right? Now, we see an example of what happens when a people don't follow in Genesis chapter 18. We're talking about Sodom. What had happened in Sodom that God contemplated destroying them? All sorts of immorality related to what? You have a complete fundamental breakdown of the sexual commandments that God had made. The breakdown of the family unit. Am I wrong? Homosexuality? Complete disregard for God's plan for the family. And so God talks to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy them. And what is Abraham's response? What if there's 50? What if there's 50? And I just imagine myself being in the same position as Abraham. It's like, 45? 30? Sorry to bother you. And you can see it when Abraham's talking to God. I'm just dust. But if there were maybe 10? And God says, I'll spare it for 10. I read this passage and I think about, what is God looking down and thinking about here? I don't know. I don't know where that cup of iniquity is. I can tell you I don't think it's going down. I don't think it's going down. And I think maybe just because as I get older I pay more attention, but it seems like that cup is rapidly filling. And just in the last couple of years it's really starting to fill up. So if you believe that God still blesses nations based on their obedience to him, how important is the family in that relationship? Well, I can tell you, just from a secular standpoint, and I quote, history reveals that entire societies begin to deteriorate when free love reaches a position of social acceptance. This fact was first illuminated by J.D. Unwin, a British social anthropologist who spent 7 years studying the births and deaths of 80 civilizations. He reported from his exhaustive research that every known culture in the world's history has followed the same sexual pattern. During its early days of existence, premarital and extramarital sexual relationships were strictly prohibited. Great creative energy was associated with this inhibition of sexual expression, causing the culture to prosper. Much later in the life of the society, its people begin to rebel against the strict prohibitions, demanding the freedom to release their internal passions. As the Moors weakened, the social energy abated, eventually resulting in the decay or destruction of the civilization. Dr. Unwin stated that the energy which holds a society together is sexual in nature. When a man is devoted to one woman and one family, he is motivated to build, save, protect, plan, and prosper on their behalf. However, when his sexual interests are dispersed and generalized, his effort is invested in the gratification of sensual desires. Dr. Unwin concluded, any human society is free either to display great energy or to enjoy sexual freedom. The evidence is they cannot do both for more than one generation. And then Dr. James Dobson added on top of that, America is not likely to be the first to succeed in fulfilling these opposing purposes. The breakdown of at least 80 civilizations is associated with the breakdown of the family. Do we think America is so unique that we're not going to fall into the same record of history? I don't think so. I think that would be very arrogant to assume that we're somehow different than all of these peoples throughout history. Kelly? It is happening now. It is happening right now. Cardinal Gibbon, who wrote in The Decline of the Fall of the Roman Empire, gave this as one reason for the fall of Rome: the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. We see this today. Where specifically do we see this today? I can tell you, if you paid attention to the news, you've seen the organization Black Lives Matter, right? It's a Marxist group. It was founded by Marxists, okay? They freely admit that, so I'm not saying anything that is controversial. They had posted on their website that we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. Now, there's been a lot of controversy over exactly what that statement means. Okay? Some would say that they are completely trying to abolish the idea of a two-parent home. I'm not trying to get into the politics of exactly what that means. What I can tell you is it is definitely, first of all, false, the idea that a two-parent home is Western-related. The idea of a two-parent home is not a Western ideology. That is a historical ideology of having two parents in the home. And second of all, whatever their intent is, it is to disrupt the idea of having a two-parent home. So there are organizations that are out there. Now, I will tell you, they did remove that from their website because of the controversy that it created. But it's still in the curriculum that they provide to schools. So just be aware of that. Yeah, Kelly, you're right. It's going on right now. And in my opinion, it's getting more and more blatant. So I think a study of the family couldn't be more timely than it is right now. The United States Congress actually has something called a Joint Economic Commission, where actually Democrats and Republicans work together, if you can believe that. They just published last July an article called The Demise of the Two-Parent Family. And if you look at the statistics, it's not good. I'm just going to read one thing from their. It was actually called the Social Capital Project. It says, as sources of valuable capital, few relationships are as important as the family, family ties between parents and children. By the way, this is secular completely, okay? So just understand, these are secular people looking at things from a secular viewpoint, not from a religious viewpoint. As sources of valuable social capital, few relationships are as important as the family ties between parents and children. However, as with other features of our associational life, family ties have been weakening for several decades. Today, around 45% of American children spend some time without a biological parent by late adolescence. That is up from around one-third of children born in the 1960s and one-fifth to one-quarter born in the 1950s. Even more strikingly, among the most disadvantaged socioeconomic groups, even fewer children are raised in continuously intact families. Single parenthood is experienced by two-thirds of the children of mothers with less than a high school education and by 80% of black children. This inequality in family stability contributes to, but also compounds, economic inequality. The Social Capital Project has documented the myriad ways in which associational life has deteriorated over the past 50 years. Nowhere is this decline more worrisome than in the realm of family stability. Relationships have become thinner and more fragile in many aspects of life, and the value of the social capital available to us has diminished as a result. But for children, there is no substitute for the benefits that come from strong family bonds. That's from our congressman. It's people trying to deny the importance of the family unit. Two parents in the same household. It's undefendable. And this study has statistics that it would take us weeks to cover, where they have broken down all of the data. And none of the trends are good. None of them. They just keep getting worse. Kelly.
I was the only child that I knew in my school whose parents were divorced. All the other kids that I knew, their parents were together. By the time that we were taking our daughters to soccer practice, many of the parents we met, I'd say maybe, that's a guess, but half or more are in their second or third marriage. And these are young people. These are people in their late 20s or early 30s.
You're right. I remember as a kid, there was kind of a little bit of a stigma around somebody whose parents were divorced, like when I was in elementary school. And nowadays, there's just kind of expected. It's kind of a surprise when you hear of somebody that's got parents that are still together. It seems to have kind of flipped. So what's the impact on America? God's ultimately the judge, right? I thought about this. Trying to think of a song. And it's a shame I have to go back this far, but do people remember the song "God Bless the USA"? Lee Greenwood. How do you impact that? How does your family impact that? What is God going to bless the USA based on? How is He going to bless or curse us? And that was how many years ago? 30 years ago. Since there's been a, that's pretty sad that we have to go back that far to even find a song that associates our country with God. Maybe I'm missing one. So how is the deterioration of the family affecting our nation negatively? Well, we've talked about the immorality. Welfare. No fathers. Children living in one parent, if even one parent, homes. There's been a correlation of the breakdown of the family to the increase in drug use, in physical and mental abuse of children. The statistics are crazy on the percentage of children, what your chances are of being sexually or physically abused if you're living in a house that doesn't include your two biological parents. It's insane how much the probability goes up. Drugs, again, drug abuse. Much higher statistics for children not in a two-parent home. Yes, Kelly.
I was going to add one stat here. I was going to watch a documentary. And in this documentary, it talked about this organization called NAMLA, which people may or may not be familiar with. It's a very sick organization. But anyway, this individual was an undercover agent who infiltrated their organization, went to their highest level meetings. And he said, I'm not a child psychologist. I don't come from that background. But in my experience, I never saw a child successfully targeted by NAMLA where they were in a stable home with a loving father figure. He never saw that type of child successfully targeted.
It's crazy when you start to actually dig through a little bit of the data and just understand how impactful it is, the things that are associated with children being raised in less than a two-parent home. So we know the impact that it can, or we at least talked about the impact that it can have on a nation. Let's move down a little bit in the macro level. We'll start to zone in a little bit. What about the impact of the family on a church? We just got through with a 16-week study on elders. Are there any conditions based on family for leadership? Tom?
A one-woman man.
I'm glad you put it that way. Because that's actually what it says, is the man of one woman. He's a one-woman man. We talked at length about that. We don't need to go through back all through that. And believing children, and whether that's faithful to God or faithful to the Father, either way, we're still talking about the family, right? We're still talking about the family relationship. So families definitely have an impact. Now, we're going to use an example that is not talking about a local church, but I think it demonstrates an example. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at how a family can impact what is taught. You remember the story of John the Baptist and King Herod, right? Did Herod like and respect John the Baptist? Yes, he did. Did he mean him any harm? He didn't mean him any harm. So how is it that John the Baptist ended up being executed on Herod's command? Because of family. Right? Because of family. So you have a man who has a position of leadership. He's the king. And his stepdaughter gets a wish of up to half the kingdom. And what does she do? She goes and talks to Mama. Mama, what do you want? Well, I want that guy who's been telling everyone that I'm not supposed to be with your stepfather. I want him dead. And so what ends up happening? John the Baptist was a preacher. So this preacher was executed because of family. Now let's just try to reduce the level of no one's getting executed, right? But if you're talking about a local church, what if you have a family in the local church that's in an adulterous relationship? Been married for years, but it's a non-God-approved marriage with children or stepchildren. And the preacher is preaching on adultery. And maybe he's an elder. Maybe the man in question is an elder. He comes to the preacher and he's like, hey, no more of that. We don't want to hear it. I don't personally know these people, but I've discussed it with more than one preacher, my dad being one of them, where these types of situations have actually happened. Men have been fired over preaching on something that one of the leading families in the congregation didn't approve of. And sometimes it is marriage and divorce. This isn't, I'm not creating a hypothetical. This has happened multiple times. Britt.
It's happened locally. As a matter of fact, there's a congregation not too far from where we are today had the exact same problem. It was an elder's son got involved in that. And now the congregation accepts that type of relationship. But they had to get rid of two preachers to do it. But that's not what they preach.
No, I appreciate you sharing. I mean, that brings it pretty close to home, right?
Yeah, it's not something you see all the way over there.
It's right here.
Down the hall.
Sean.
I was just to the point of 1 Corinthians 5, the man that has a father's wife. And Paul was saying that was a little leaven that brought the bubble on. And so that family scenario that was not dealt with was also apparently arrogantly dealt with or not dealt with by the congregation. And so he was also saying that in a local sense this could have an effect You know, it says you ought rather to mourn. So I don't know if they were looking at themselves as being very patient or whatever it was, but he saw the fact that was poisonous.
Exactly. You're right. And we know that an issue such as happened in Corinth or such as Brit is doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? Typically, people get talked to, there's whispering, and then sides form on whose side is this, whose side is that. I mean, with any issue, not just the family. But definitely, is there anything more personal to you than your family? Other than your relationship to God himself? I don't know what. You start talking to a husband about his wife, or you talk to a husband about his kids, or a mother about their kids, you're not going to get much more of a visceral reaction than when you start treading into that territory. Okay, so we know that it has an impact on our nation. We know that it has an impact on the church. And then as Jim mentioned, as we started the class, our own relationship with God, right? Our personal relationship with God is impacted so heavily by our family. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, again, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses that we're all very familiar with, right? So this is nothing that you haven't seen before. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And again, over in Titus chapter 2. Verse 4. Actually, start in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So this is just specifically looking at women for just a second, right? And we just understand, and we read it, and we also already inherently understand the influence of this type of woman on the family. We also instinctively understand the impact of a woman that doesn't follow these guidelines. Now, how do these characteristics that we read overlay with society's expectations of what a woman is today? They don't. They don't match. We're not woke. And we're not politically correct. But the fact is, God doesn't change. Britt.
It's not that they don't match. They're almost diametrically. I mean, it's like everything that we read in here is we're being told to do the exact opposite by everything we see or do right now. And it's been that way for, like I said, 20, 30 years.
And not headed in the right direction. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And we're going to talk about these verses in more detail as we move through the class, just using them in general. Yes, Jennifer.
Yeah.
Well, it makes sense to me, but I know you a little bit. We all have things to work on, right?
I thought that was really interesting because I've read it all of these years and I've always thought that that was the outwardly person being a liar. Why am I not this meek and quiet, you know, person? And, oh, you know, you're not being what God wants you to be. And that's not, I don't, after reading this again, I don't feel like that's the case. Am I wrong?
I don't think you're wrong. I think we all have our own personalities, and whether you demonstrate the qualities of this passage or not may not look the same for everyone. If that makes sense. But we're talking about the husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, we talked about the wives for a minute. We'll have plenty of opportunity to discuss both. But weaker vessel, does that mean they're more fragile? Well, from a physical standpoint, you can make some discussions there, right? Men are physically stronger. But the point, really the emphasis is on what happens if he doesn't treat her right. Your relationship with God is impacted. How you deal with your wife, husbands, has a direct impact on your relationship with the Father. So you may be grand to everyone else, people, your coworkers, your other friends at church. But then when you go home and you mistreat or speak ill to your wife or treat her unfairly, God sees that, and it's impacting your relationship with him.
I apologize if you're going to get into this, but to me, I agree with what's been said, but it's for representation of God. And so to me, the family unit is also incredibly important because it's saying something about God. So if a woman is married to a man who's supposed to represent Christ, love her as he loved the church. And what does that say? If a father acts a certain way to a child that isn't yet to comprehend everything, but to him he is God. There's also, we're learning God in these relationships in a very real way. And obviously a woman can understand that, but yet there is a principle in it, in that she's married to Christ, but he has a stand-in in a sense with her. And so there's a representation issue that I think we have to be accountable for.
No, and we are going to cover maybe to a similar idea of when we get into the idea of submission, right? Christ submitted himself to the Father. The church, what's the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ? It's as a bride, right? He is the head. We are in submission. Move that down to the family. The husband is not greater or more important, but there are roles assigned. So I don't know if that's exactly your point, but it is a pattern. It is a representation of God's model. And the idea of Christ being the head of the church died for the church. He died for her. A husband is never commanded to rule his wife. Ever. What is he commanded to do? To love his wife. And so it is a representation of God. I don't know if that's exactly your point, but it's...
If you take a person that doesn't know God, and they've got a horrible husband, a worldly husband, and you say, well, you know, husbands are modeled. The role for God is for the husbands to lead. She's going, well, I don't want a part of that God.
Right.
That's not a God-like husband. And so, again, you're learning God also through these roles. They represent him. And for me, that's putting a layer on that.
Right. Kelly.
This is a larger topic that I hope we're going to talk about as we go along. But at least I can think of in my family, and maybe others can too, the grandparents stayed together, but there was not love in the home. They were together, but the love that God wants the husband to have for his wife and the wife to have for her husband was not there.
Oh, we're definitely going to talk about that.
So, I think it's, and I appreciate that. I think we have to dig deep in terms of analyzing ourselves and really examining ourselves about, you know, where do we need to improve in terms of loving our lives? Where do we really need to change our attitudes? It can be very small things. You know, Satan is very tricky in how he gets in with different things. You know, he'll
Oh, absolutely. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. I don't know if we'll have time this morning. Thank you. So when we talk about our families and our relationship with God, look over in Galatians chapter 5. When we talk about Gentile Christians, what kind of background were they coming from in relation to family values? Or what do we know about many of them in the religion that they partook in before they became Christians?
They were pagans, so it was all prostitution and all that.
Look in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These people, a lot of them engaged in some or all of this type of stuff. And so God is telling them, if you take part in those things, you don't have a relationship with me. And right on top of the list is what? Adultery and fornication. Family values matter to God. Whether you're the husband or the wife or the child, they matter to God. You cannot have a personal relationship with him if you violate these family values. He makes that very clear. And then Malachi chapter 2. We understand that the point behind Malachi is his using this analogy of a husband and a wife as his relationship with the nation of Israel. And if you look in chapter 13, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I think we all are familiar with the idea that God hates divorce. That's where this comes from. Whether it's for scriptural reasons or not, he still hates it. Okay. So just real briefly, some thoughts for, actually, is it? It's time, right? Okay. Well, I sent a email. It has a checklist in it. And I would encourage you to look at that just briefly. Some things to think about, some items to consider, to discuss. Discuss it between husbands and wives. Discuss it with your children. Talk about it. And then, I don't know if we're going to, because I didn't get nearly as far as I was hoping this week, but just another question, and I'll put it in the material. If you had to answer this or fill this out, marriage is blank, what would your answer be? Not what you think someone would want it to be, but to you, marriage is what? All right. Thanks for your time and attention this morning. We'll pick up here next week.